nickname that was given to us because it was hurtful. It was given on the basis of some supposed fault, say, in our appearance, in our personality, the way we spoke or the way that we dressed. And from this, we can say that in most cases, if not the vast majority, that when it is that somebody has a nickname, it's not that they've chosen that name for themselves, but it is that the name has been given to them by others. It is that it's been applied by other people, and it is that they, whether they like it or not, very often that's the name that people will continue to know them by. And the reason that I begin like this is because whatever age we are today, it is that each one of us knows that names matter. It is that names carry identity. It is that they speak of an expectation. And it is that they also perhaps tell something of the story of our life or even of our background and where it is that we've come from. And it is that one name that is descriptive and illustrative in this matter is the name that was given by the people of Antioch to the believers in Christ and the title that was bestowed upon them. And it is that we read there in our text that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. And it is that that's something that is good for us to remember. Now, in today's world, it is that the word Christian is worn slightly by some, and it is that it's a designation that is rejected vehemently and loudly by others. But it is that the name Christian, the title Christian, has also become perhaps something of a convenience for some. It's become for them a cultural label that makes them stand out from the populace of the day. It's become perhaps a political category. And we know particularly in the US of how it is that the name Christian and what it speaks for is very up tied in, very much tied in with something of the politics of that nation. And then it is that there are those who would say that they're Christians and would see it in terms of some sort of moral or even vague moral association. For others, it's a term of embarrassment and even something that provokes hostility when it is that you would say to a person, I'm a Christian. And all of us, I'm sure, to one degree or another, have known of hostility when it is that we've declared that we are followers of Jesus Christ. But when it is that you come to the New Testament and the words that we have before us here in Luke 11, not Luke, in Acts 11, it was Luke that wrote the book of Acts, but in Acts chapter 11 and in verse 26, it is that the name appears, as it first appears, is not as a badge, it's not a name that believers chose for themselves, but it's a name that others who saw them and heard them gave to them. Why? Well, the reason I think is because there was something that was unmistakable that marked the lives of these people, even amongst the pagan populace of Antioch at this time. It's almost in passing that Luke in this chapter tells us, and yet it's with immense significance, that it is that it was in Antioch that the disciples were first called Christians. Now, this isn't accidental. But this is something that is significant, I think, even for us today. See, I think that what Luke is doing here is that he's teaching us that Christianity and Christian identity is visible before it's verbal. That it's not a case that the Christians spoke in such a way that the people of Antioch said that they are Christians, but it is that there was something in their demeanor and in their lifestyle, in the way that they spoke. And even it is that we read here in the earlier part of this chapter that Barnabas himself saw the grace of God, that which seems so ethereal and mystical, yet it is made manifest in and through the lives of those who have been regenerated by the Spirit of God. And so it is that the term is visible before it's verbal. And in one sense, that characterizes what it is that we're doing here today. That what we're doing in the administration of the sacrament of baptism, that it's something that's very visible, and certainly words will follow on. But to all, whether they have an understanding of what it means to be a believer or not, it is that they are confronted with this visible act that takes place when it is that the sacrament is applied to an individual. And then also it's the case that Christianity and Christian identity is embodied before it is explained. That it is that you have this group of individuals who have been transformed by God's Spirit, who are seeking to live for God's glory. And it is that they do so certainly as individuals, but it is that they are a body, they belong and are part of the body of Jesus Christ as well. And that's what it is that we are doing today, even in baptism. We gather individually, we gather as families, and yet it is that we gather with Sogand so that we as a body might rejoice and be glad in terms of the step that she takes. And all who have been baptized are declaring in a very visible manner, I am a Christian. I am someone who believes in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died for me. I believe that my sins were placed on him. I believe that he died and was put into the grave, that on the third day he rose physically from the grave, that he conquered sin and death, and I believe that it's only in him and in the basis of his finished work that I can know that my sins are forgiven and that indeed that one day I will be with him in heaven. So that's why it's important that I think that we begin this series by asking a very foundational question. What is it to be a Christian? What does it mean in our day-to-day experience at work, at home, wherever it is that God places us? What does it mean and how is it a manifest that we are those who say that we are Christians? You see, there's something I think that we've got to remember here. To be called a Christian, that for many, it's a description that we're so familiar with that we can begin to treat it with contempt. And we lose sight of the fact that it's saying that we belong to Christ, that he is ours, and that we are his. And when it is that you look at the definitions that are given, say, in the dictionary, they themselves lead, I think, to a sense of, rather than wonder and awe, a sense of, oh, that's all it is. I looked at one dictionary definition, and it said, Christian, the professor of the religion of Christ. I mean, okay, it's technically correct, but it doesn't speak of something of the wonders of the grace and the mercy of God that enables people to say, I am a Christian. And so it is that we need the Bible to answer this question because it's a sad fact that there are multitudes, there always have been, and there always will be, that there are multitudes who profess the name Christian, and yet it is they are not Christian at all. That it is that they have not come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That it is that it's just a buzzword for them and something perhaps to make them feel good. And so one writer I read put it like this, Christian names are everywhere, but Christian people are very rare. And perhaps there's more truth in that than we can think on. So we've got to turn to God's dictionary, the Bible, to try and define for us what exactly is a Christian. It's interesting that in the New Testament, Christians are called saints about 60 times. They're called disciples about 30 times. They're called believers about 80 times. They're called brethren about 200 times. But only 3 times is the term Christian used in the New Testament to speak of God's people. It's firstly used here. You find it in Acts 26 and verse 28 when King Agrippa questions Paul. And it is that he says to Paul, do you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And then in Peter's first letter, chapter 4 and verse 16, when Peter's talking about suffering as a Christian, he says this, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian. And so it is these 3 significant places, it is that we've given some insight and understanding as to what's involved in saying, I am a Christian. And so then, let's begin to look at it in the time that's left to us. First thing I think we can say is it speaks of belonging. Saying you're a Christian speaks of belonging. Who was the name given by? Well, it was in Antioch and by the Antiochians that the disciples were first called by the name Christian. Now, in its prime, Antioch was rated by many as the third-ranking city of the civilized world. And indeed, proudly and not without justification, it was called the Queen City of the East. And if it was the case that Antioch hadn't fallen into obscurity and been taken over by Islam in 638 AD, it is that I think that the Greater Antioch Tourist Board, that they would have boasted and put a sign out in the city limits as you entered into it. You know what it's like in various cities and towns, even here in Canada, that just as you enter the outskirts, there are signs that telling you you are entering Toronto, the biggest city and main city in Canada and so on, and likewise. And I could imagine in the outskirts of Antioch, if it was still Christian at this time, that they could have put out a big EE billboard saying, "Welcome to historic Antioch. Disciples first called Christians here in 44 AD. Now, the interesting thing is that Antioch was the center of heathen worship. It is that it functioned as an asylum place for refugees, but it was also a place where various sexual and perverse sexual practices took place. And what's striking is that it was in this place that the disciples were first called Christians. It wasn't in religious Jerusalem. It wasn't perhaps in an area where it is that Christianity had seemed perhaps to pervade throughout the mindset and the ethic of the culture, but it is that it was in this city of sin, today's modern sin city, Las Vegas. Well, in Paul's time, it is that sin city was Antioch. That's how it would have been known as. The Jews certainly wouldn't have given the people this title because as far as they were concerned, Christ meant the anointed one, the Messiah, and they would have conferred this name upon these people. So the reason I'm saying this is to take note that the term and the title Christian was applied by pagan outsiders, and historians tell us that it was probably applied as a joke. It seems that the people of Antioch had a knack for summarizing groups of people with a name. And it is that they gave to many groups of people different nicknames. And it is that the disciples, in a sense, were first nicknamed Christians in Antioch. Now it is that we need to be reminded that what it's saying to us is something of the powerful movement of Christianity, that it was no longer a sect of Judaism, that it had broken out, as it were, of the confines of Judaism and Jerusalem. And it is that the people of Antioch named the followers of Christ by what it was that they saw and who it was that they saw in these people upon whom they conferred the title Christian. And the one who they saw in them and the one who they heard from them was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It is that they were saying in word and deed, "I belong to Christ." There's a belonging aspect in terms of the name a Christian. And they knew that these persons whom they nicknamed as Christians, that they belonged to Christ, that they gave evidence to it by the love that they exhibited, by the lives that they lived. They stood out. People took note that they had been with Jesus, the labors that they were involved in, and how it was that they conducted themselves in the workplace and in terms of the work ethic that was theirs. And they were declaring that they were absorbed, in a sense, by their loyalty to Jesus. And you see, that's what's happening today. We have an individual who's going to stand before the congregation and before God himself and is saying, "I belong. And I've been absorbed, and I'm expressing that absorption in terms of my loyalty to Jesus." Here they were, and they dared to be different, and because of that, they received the name Christian. And what you can say is that these early Christians, that they were Christ-intoxicated men and women. You ever been stopped by the police and asked to blow into the little a bag? They're wanting to find out if you're intoxicated or not. Happened to me once. And thankfully, I hadn't been drinking alcohol. I breathed a sigh of relief, I can tell you that. But it got me thinking. Scripture is spoken of as that that is expired. It contains the breath of God. It is the breath of God. And if it is that it's the breath of God that has come to us through the written word, and it is that it's become part and parcel of our being, there's a real sense in which if it is that we had a spiritual bag to breathe in, it would declare that we are intoxicated for Christ, by Christ. Every aspect of our being spoke of Christ. And so it is that these people were different. Now, the problem is today, the average Christian doesn't like being different. That's very often the case. This is an age of conformity. Separation, or the Bible word for it, holiness, is not popular even amongst professing Christians who want the best of both worlds. The stock excuse often by Christians is, well, everybody's doing it, whatever the sinful it is. And it is that many Christians today don't like to be conspicuous, and so they just go along with the crowd. And it is that in some cases you would hardly recognize that person themselves was a Christian. I was reading about two men, and they'd started up a restaurant business. This was years ago. And it is that they only had enough money, as it were, to buy where they were set, the building that they were going to set up the restaurant in. And it is that they only had enough money to pay a few people. And in terms of a publicity or anything else, they didn't have anything. So they decided that what they would do is they would go to the parts of the roughest parts of where it was that they were living. And it is that they would speak to down and outs. It's the only way to put it. They would speak to them and say, look, if you come and carry advertising boards for us, we'll give you a meal. And you can imagine if you're hungry, that appeals and you want a meal. And it is that the signs that these individuals carried, that they told of the splendid meals that would be served in this restaurant. And it is that the signs invited the public to follow the sign bearer to the restaurant. But the men who were carrying the signs were shabby, and they were hungry looking in appearance. And it was the case that they began to realize that these individuals were such poor advertisements for the restaurant that no one followed them. And it is that the tables were always empty because of what it was that was portrayed by those who were supposed to stand out and say, come and eat at this place. Is that the way it can be for us at times? And really, we're trying to carry around on us the fact that we're Christians, but people are saying, there's nothing in them, what they say, what they do, that attracts me to Christ. I would want me to follow the footsteps that they're taking. That's how serious this is. When you're baptized, all who have been baptized over the past 2 years, you have to challenge and ask yourself, do I stand out for Christ? Do people take note that I've been with Jesus? Even myself as a pastor now for what, nearly 40 years, I've got to ask myself, do I stand out for Christ? When I'm in the midst of the society of our day, do people take note that I have been with Jesus? Because it is that conformity to the world is an ever-present danger. And that's why it is that a baptism is such a significant event. That it is someone saying, I will not conform to the ways of the world. But it is that I want to conform my life and to live my life in accordance with the teachings of Jesus Christ. So it is that in what's happening today, there's a belonging. Second thing, in terms of the fact that they were first called Christians, not only is there belonging, but there is believing. A Christian, first and foremost, is someone who believes in Christ. A Christian is someone who believes that he actually, historically, he lived in a place called Palestine 2,000 years ago. That it is that he lived for the space of 33 years. That it is that in his three-year ministry, he performed many signs and wonders and miracles. That it is that the people of the day said when they heard him speak, we have never heard anybody speak like this. Not even the teachers of the law and the Pharisees and the intellectuals of our day. He speaks and he speaks with authority. And therefore it is that we listen to him. What about when it is that he came across those whose lives were devastated by death and sickness and disease? And it is that he performed great and mighty things. Think about what it was that happened when Paul was before a King Agrippa. And it is that Agrippa said to him, do you think you can persuade me in such a short time to become a Christian, Paul? And it is that in so doing, and even mentioning the name of Christ, that Agrippa wasn't just advocating a simple belief in the existence of Christ, but it is that he was questioning whether it is that this Christ really had anything for him or meant anything to him. You see, there are many people today, you go out onto the street and you'll say to them, "Do you believe that Jesus existed?" And they'll say, "Yeah, I believe." And that's good. But then it is that you see their lifestyle, you see how they are, and it's got no effect on them. It's got no effect on their life. It's got no effect on their mouths. I mean, I can think back to before I was a Christian, and I think, as I've told you before, one of the things that sadly characterized me up until I was about 19 when I became a Christian is that I had a very foul mouth. And it is that every second word was a swear word. I believed that Christ existed. I went to church every Sunday, but it had no effect on me, even acknowledging his historical existence. And it's something that even James tells us. He says, the devils also believe. They believe he exists and existed. They believe he walked on the earth. And you know what? James tells us, the devils tremble. I didn't even tremble. But the devils tremble. And it is that Agrippa already believed in the physical existence of Christ. But a person who's baptized is one who not only believes in the existence of Jesus Christ, but also willingly and lovingly embraces Jesus Christ as Savior from sin. The word believe, what does it mean? It means to trust in. It means to cling to. It means to rely upon. That's what Sogand is saying that she's doing as she's baptized. That's what all of us who have been baptized are saying that it is that we're doing. And it is that Christians are formed by teaching and time. Look at verses 25 and 26. You read there, so Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. See, Barnabas, the good man that he was, he recognizes that the growing church in Antioch, the young Christians, that they need teaching, that they need a theological and a doctrinal foundation that would be laid through the teaching of Paul. And so it is that he goes and he brings Paul to the Christians at Antioch. And what it's saying is that Christianity and Christian identity, that it doesn't emerge overnight, but it's formed through sustained teaching and preaching. It's formed through sustained discipleship, and it's formed through the shared life. You see, it is that Christianity and the fact that it was a full year of teaching, Christianity is not anti-intellectual. That's what many of its enemies would say, that it's anti-intellectual, but it's not. But here what we're seeing is that as Saul is brought to Antioch by Barnabas and teaches a great many of them for a year, it's declaring that faith as it's exercised, it would become stronger as it seeks understanding. But at the same time, the doctrine that is taught and upon which it is that we build our lives, that it's shaped by devotion. So it is that the two things are to be held in balance. Sometimes it is that the balance isn't as it should be. And you've got people who are all for devotion and feelings at one extreme, and you've got others who are just for doctrine without feelings. And that's wrong. Christianity and being a Christian means both. And it is that I think it guards us from two errors. It saves us from reducing Christianity to experience without truth. If you're a Christian, you have to have some understanding of the truth of God's word and of the truth of the gospel. But also it guards us from reducing Christianity to truth without transformation. There has to be a change in your life. There has to be a desire to read God's word more and more. There has to be a desire to seek God in prayer. There has to be a desire to meet with God's people in church on the Lord's day. And this is important. We live in an age of instant results. And it is that we expect identity to be downloaded and not developed. But no one becomes fluent in a language without immersion, without repetition, and without correction. Can you imagine if I went home today and I said, I want to learn Farsi? And it is, I'm bombarded by all these words and letters and so on. And I thought, that's it, I can speak Farsi. I'd be kidding myself on. It is that to learn Farsi, I would need to immerse myself in learning Farsi. I would need to repeat things many times to be able to say them in the correct way, in the way that could be understood. And I would need correction by my Persian brothers and sisters. Alan, you've got that wrong. You've got to say it like this. The grammar is this and not the other. It takes time. So it is that you need to challenge yourself as you're baptized. Am I seeking to make sure that I'm coming under constantly and increasingly a steady teaching of Scripture? And it's not a sporadic exposure, but it's something that's ongoing and increasing. So we've got belonging, we've got believing, and then thirdly and finally, we've got behaving. It is that we read the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and it is that part of that lay behind that is that they were a people who behaved like Christ. It is that when people saw them, they saw and heard Jesus. And again, it's something that's so simple, and yet it's something that is so far-reaching. It is, you think of that verse in 1 Peter 4:16. Peter writes, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Part and parcel, even after we're baptized into the name of Christ, is the possibility of suffering for that name and for Christ. The question that we should be asking is, why is it that a Christian who practices Christ-like living is opposed? Why is it that a Christian, as they stand and live for Jesus Christ, why is it that it generates such hatred? You ever stop to think that of all the religions in the world, that it seems to be the case, to a greater degree or extent, that you can say that you're a Muslim, you can say you're a Buddhist, you can say you're Baha'i, you can say you're whatever religion in the world. And people 9 times out of 10 will say, oh, that's interesting, didn't know that. But you say you're a Christian. Very often, the hatred and the enmity just starts to flow out. And it is, I think, because a genuine Christian, an individual who is indwelt by the Spirit of God, an individual whose heart has been changed from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, and a heart that beats in unison with the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that individual makes non-Christians uncomfortable in their sin. That it is, in a sense, that though at times we may not feel holy, and let's be honest, there are times when you don't feel holy. But that's the problem is, I think, that so often we misunderstand what holiness is. We think of holiness as something mystical and ethereal, something that's otherworldly. And it's only those who are living, as it were, in the heights of Christianity that truly it can be said that they are holy. But that's not the case. Holiness literally means set apart. Set apart. And it is that every believer in Christ is set apart. So even though you don't feel holy, the fact is that you're set apart. And that's what today is speaking of. Someone who, by God's grace, God has set apart. And God is saying, I consider this individual holy, set apart in accordance with my sovereign mercy and grace. And all of us who are believers today, that's the same for us. We may go out this week and be called horrendous names when we say we're a Christian. We may be spat upon. We may be physically hurt in one way or another. We may be ostracized. But what matter? Just as long as we adorn the name Christian and know that Christ is with us and Christ empathizes and understands. Listen to what he himself said in John 15. If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. It's plain and simple. Jesus is saying, you're one of my people. Know this, the world will hate you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And so, when a baptism takes place, it speaks of someone who is saying, I am a Christian. I am a Christian. And it is that their name is added to that list that began amongst the disciples in Antioch, who were first called Christians then. And what a long list since then of men and women, sinners just like ourselves, who have experienced the grace and the mercy of God toward us in Jesus Christ. It's saying to us that what's happening today, that it's not a starting point, but it's a result of what God has already done in Sogan's heart and in the heart of all of us who have been baptized. And it's saying to us that what's happening today, that ultimately it's not self-assigned, but it's grace-produced. It is that Barnabas came, and it is that he saw, you read there in verse 23, they sent Barnabas to Antioch, and it is that when he came, he saw the grace of God. And that's what we're seeing today in Sogan's baptism. In every baptism, we are seeing the grace of God in very tangible and very powerful terms. And God is saying, this is one of my people. And it is that I delight that they seek to be baptized in the name of my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, not only has this been a sermon in terms of baptism, but it's also a sermon in terms of trying to answer the question over the next number of weeks at the morning services, what exactly is a Christian? And how should we be living then? Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we bless and praise you for your word. And we thank you for what Luke recorded here in chapter 11. It was in Antioch that it was there for the first time your people were called Christians. And we thank you that ever since then, down through the centuries, that many have been added to that list and of names that were first spoken of in Antioch. We would pray, Father, that in what we do today, that all of us might be challenged again by what we see and hear in terms of the sacrament of baptism being administered. And we pray, Father, that indeed it would be a time of reflection, a time of meditation, a time, Father, when it is that we would seek to improve our baptism and to give you thanks for the fact that you brought us to this point in our lives. So, Lord, we pray now that you would continue with us. Bless to us what we've considered. And forgive sin, we ask this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.